Justification is the declaration of the verdict, not guilty on the basis of another righteousness, namely Christ's, which I now in this moment impute to you through your faith. And in that moment, listen to this phrase, it happens to the one who does not work.
Why is the doctrine of justification by faith alone such good news? John Piper opens Romans 4, 1-5 to take us to the very heart of the gospel in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on August 1st, 1999.
Verses 1-5 of chapter 4 is answering this question, and everybody in this room should answer this question right, and should ask it at least. Okay, if there's a God, and He's just and holy, and has a will and commandments and a law, and I have broken them, and I have not loved Him, and I have not trusted Him, and I have not followed Him, and I have not worshipped Him, and I have not cherished Him and delighted Him, I have offended Him and trampled His glory in the dirt by ignoring Him, how in the world can somebody like me get right with this God and presume that I could ever have a friendship or a loving, eternal fellowship with Him? How can that be? The answer is given using Abraham this time as an example. And the question is posed in verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Remember the song? The old spiritual, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did Abraham find? That's a quotation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a quotation from Genesis 6, 8. That's biblical. Now, what did Abraham find? That's the question. Did he find grace, or did he negotiate on another basis? Works? Earning? How did Abraham get right with God? That's the question. Now the answer starts in verse 2, and it picks up the theme of chapter 3, verse 27, boasting. Go back up there with me, 3:27. Where then is boasting? Answer, it's excluded. How is it excluded? By what kind of law? Works? No. By a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So works will never exclude boasting. And somebody pops up and says, but what about Abraham? What about Abraham? Abraham was known in the Jewish community of those days as the one who was obedient. And he had worked. He had sacrificed his son Isaac. He had looked Lot in the face and said, you have any part of the land you want. And he was real generous hearted. So is that the way Abraham got right with God? He says, God, I just let Lot take the best part of the land. Is that good enough? You accept me now? Or he takes his son and he almost sacrifices him in obedience to God. And he says, is that good enough? Is that the way he got right with God so that he could boast in those things? Now here's the answer that Paul gives in verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does that mean? Does it mean, well, he may have been justified by works, and if he was, then he could boast before men, but he couldn't boast before God. Is that what it means? He may have been justified by works, and if he was, he could boast before men, but not before God. I don't think that's what it means. And the reason I don't is because verse 3 supports verse 2, and it doesn't support that. Look at verse 3. Well, what does Scripture say? And then he quotes Genesis 15:6. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the support and the argument given from Scripture for what he just said in verse 2. Does that point support people who are justified by works can boast before men but not before God? It doesn't. Wouldn't make any sense to say, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Therefore, people can be justified by works, and if they are, they can boast before men but not before God. That is nonsense. It doesn't work. Well, what would work? What interpretation of verse 2 would work so that verse 3 is an authentic support for it, which it is for Paul? And here's my effort. I think verse 2 should be paraphrased like this so that verse 3 supports it. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But before God, such a thing is inconceivable. That's my paraphrase of verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, okay, if that happened, he has something to boast about. But before God, such a thing is inconceivable. In other words, the if clause in verse 2 is being negated by verse 3. Abraham didn't get justified by works. That's the point of verse 3. He got justified by faith. And therefore, the hypothetical possibility is ruled out. And there's no boasting, either before men or before God, when it comes to how you get justified. Now, why? Why does this rule out boasting? If you get justified by faith, or if faith is reckoned as righteousness, why does that rule out boasting? It says, Abraham believed. It doesn't say Abraham worked for God and therefore was justified. It doesn't say Abraham made progress in character formation and therefore was justified. It doesn't say that Abraham bore the fruits of faith and therefore was justified. It says he believed and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He was justified. He found grace. And now Paul takes verse 4 and 5 and he unpacks the two key words in verse 3. Faith, or believed, and credited, or reckoned. And he does it in a way to show that Abraham and you and I cannot boast if we are justified by faith. Why not? Verse 4. He analyzes what it would mean to work for our justification. He says, now to the one who works, if you want to go about your justification by works, here's what you're doing. To the one who works, his wage, that's what you get if you work. You get a wage. Not a gift, but a wage. His wage is not credited as a favor. That is, according to grace. There's no grace when you're working for justification. But it would be credited to him as what is due him. So justification would not put an end to boasting, because when you work, it says, you are trying to make someone owe you something, and when they pay it, you can say, I deserve that. And that's boasting. So the only way to eliminate boasting before God and man in getting right with God is to eliminate works. And he does. To the one who works, his wage would be credited not as a favor, not by grace, not as a gift. It would just be a debt. And we have already seen that Abraham didn't go about it that way. He went about it another way. He believed God. He trusted God. He banked on God's grace and mercy. Now, verse 5 is the last thing we'll look at. And I want to say before I look at it with you, I think I would say, if I had to vote right now on one verse in all the Bible that is the most important verse for making clear the doctrine of justification by faith alone, it would be verse 5 of Romans 4. Here's what it says. But, he's giving the alternative to the works way of justification. But, to the one who does not work. Wow. Really? You mean to say that? To the one who does not work, but believes him who justifies the, take a breath, ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, in that very short sentence are three bright beams and signals pointing toward justification by faith alone. Let's just take them one at a time and we'll be done. Number one, the first phrase, to the one who does not work. Now, here's a portrait. Get this. This is a portrait of what happens in the moment of justification. We're talking about how you get started in the Christian life. We're talking about a momentary event when a judge gives a verdict. It doesn't take a long process of transformation in the person that he's dealing with. A long process may result after that, sitting in jail, or of improvement outside of jail, but the verdict is momentary. That's justification. Justification is the declaration of the verdict, not guilty on the basis of another righteousness, namely Christ's, which I now in this moment impute to you through your faith. And in that moment, listen to this phrase, it happens to the one who does not work. That is the clearest statement in all the Bible, I think, that justification is by faith alone. So that when Martin Luther stuck the word alone into verse 28 of chapter 3, we reckon the man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. When he said, we reckon the man is justified by faith alone, he added that to the Bible. It's not in the text. He interpreted it correctly. Because those words, in the moment of the verdict, in the moment of transaction between you and God as to whether you will have a right standing with God and He will reckon you righteous and impute to you the righteousness of His Son and forgive all your sins and count you not guilty and take away your condemnation, all of that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's no process. You don't have time to work. You can't clean it up. You can't move out of the bedroom. You can't sell all the drugs. You can't change your clothes. You can't get rid of the disease. There's no time. Justification happens instantaneously. It's a verdict from the judge, which is why this issue of saying that our problem and our damnation and hell is not something imposed on us from outside by God's penal justice. It is indeed. And that's where the Christian life starts. You can't make any headway in the Christian life until you get this settled. Signal number one, to the one who does not work, God reckons his faith as righteousness. Not work. This is hard for some of you to believe. You come in this morning, you say, it cannot be that easy. It cannot be that easy, because that's just going to produce a bunch of nominal, fakey Christians who are going around saying, I'm justified because I did this or that, and live like the devil. Test him and see what happens to you. I know that in the history of the church, this doctrine has been abused. It was abused in Paul's day, right? Chapter 6, let us sin that grace may abound. Cool. Yeah, right. Justification by faith alone. Don't have to change anything. I'm not going to take the doctrine out of the Bible in order to not run the risk of fake Christians. But if you're sitting there feeling hopelessly lost in your sin this morning, I'm too dirty. I have sinned. You don't know what I've done, Pastor John. God knows exactly what you've done, and he knew exactly what you would do when he inspired this text. And he didn't say, oops. There is a way out. And the way out is not by getting it cleaned up first. You'll never, ever be clean enough. The way out is to listen to verse 5. To the one who does not work. Second signal, next phrase. But believes him who justifies the ungodly. Underline in your Bible the ungodly and leap for joy. Martin Luther came right out of his Wittenberg chair over this word. John Bunyan, who struggled with depression and attempted suicides for years, when this word landed on him in an orchard, he leaped for joy. God justifies the ungodly. And we cry out, how can that be? And the answer is, because Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 6. The point of the word ungodly here is so important. It is saying, now listen carefully to this, we're almost done. It is saying faith is not godliness. You might come to this text, you might entertain the possibility of justification by faith and say, oh, I get it. If you muster up enough faith, if you do this great and glorious work of faith, God will look at it and say, wow, that's beautiful and that's good and that's godly, and we'll take that and that's good enough to put on the credit side of your ledger, and it'll balance out all the sins of your life. That act of faith is now counted for righteousness in the sense that it is righteousness and balances everything out. If that's the way you think, you have just made hash out of the biblical teaching. The point of the word ungodly in verse 5 is, when you believe, you are still ungodly. Otherwise, there's no ungodly person to justify by faith. Faith has suddenly become your godliness, and now you merit justification. This is very frightening doctrine. It's so glorious. People say it cannot be. It just cannot be that the production of a mustard seed of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit somehow gives me a right standing. How? Well, because in the courtroom, when you are enabled by grace to look away from your ungodly self to God and Christ in their grace and in their mercy and fall on them in dependence, God the judge looks at that and in his extraordinary grace looks at his son and all of his righteousness and all of his atoning sacrifice and suffering, and he takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it on you, and he takes all your sins and he puts them on Christ, and he says, in Christ, not guilty. No condemnation. That happens in a moment. And you build on that for the rest of your life. If you get this mixed up and try to reverse it so that later the verdict, not guilty, I get that if I just get good enough. If I just get good enough, he might say, not guilty. You'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. The verdict is delivered to faith. And on that faith, you start to work. Let me say it this way. Good works are going to have a place in the Christian life. Godliness has a place in the Christian life. In fact, it is essential. But good works or godly works have no place whatsoever in your life before justification. Any such works commended to God before justification as the warrant for justification is described in verse 4. And you will get your due if you approach God that way, and it will be judgment from a living, holy, wrathful God. And the last signal that justification is by faith alone is the third phrase in the verse. His faith is credited as righteousness. Not his works are credited as righteousness. Not his love is credited as righteousness. Not his fruit of faith is credited as righteousness. But his faith, and it doesn't say anything else, is credited as righteousness. And therefore it is faith alone. Now, I'm finished. And I end by simply looking you in the eye and saying, do you want to walk out of here right with God? Peace with God. He's on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? You want to be able to say that, which is coming in Romans 8. All about justification. If you want to be able to say, I'm on his side, he's on my side, and if he's on my side, who can be against me? Do you want that? Do you want to hear, when you go to sleep tonight, not the damning of your conscience, but the acquittal of your judge saying, no condemnation, not guilty, sleep well. You want to hear that? Do you want the rest of your lived out life to be on a rock that is so firm and stable, you can't be knocked over by articles in the newspaper or anything else, but you're a rock through all the troubles of life and all the false teachings that swarm around you? If so, then the word to you from God through my lips, based on this scripture, is trust him who justifies the ungodly. Right now. Right now. Would you stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord cause the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine in your hearts, so that you may see and cherish the glorious truth that an alien righteousness, Christ's, is imputed freely to those who trust the one who justifies the ungodly. And all the people said, amen.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper concludes our 15-part series on God's remedy for the unrighteous with a sermon titled, The Blessing of Justification. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.